Shall we just have a word of prayer? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are so thankful this evening for this opportunity that we have to leave our business of the day behind us, to come and present ourselves as sons and daughters of God. And now, Lord, as we come into your presence, we desire that you may speak into our lives and into our hearts. I pray that, Heavenly Father, you reach out to every heart in every soul that is here. And now, Lord, I pray that give me the inspiration, the strength, and the grace to be able to bring out this message, not just for this audience, but for all those who follow us online. Grant it, Heavenly Father, that we may have the skill to understand, even as you gave the skill to Daniel. More so, Lord, at this time when Satan is out in every direction, like we've been taught on the daily devotion, we pray that, Lord, thou may open our eyes to be able to see and to be able to discern the kind of time we are living in and all the challenges that will surround us in this moment and hour. So, Lord, we are thankful for the opportunity you've given us this evening, and above all, the opportunity to be in the Word of God. May your name be praised. May your name be exalted in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We are starting a second part in the Timothy series. So our focus of the book is 2 Timothy. Now, the first part of the series, the focus was on the conduct doctrine of the church. But in 2 Timothy, the attention changes to addressing preachers. So we'll call this unto Timothy, the preacher. Sometime back, Brother Nzima had asked me if we'll continue with 2 Timothy. Well, I wasn't sure about that. I told him, well, my thought was just 1 Timothy. But then whilst in prayer, well, I believe the Lord has something for us to look at from the second book of Timothy. Amen. Let us go to the first chapter. Now remember, as I speak these things, they are not just for this congregation, but for different brethren who have expressed interest in this series, and many testimonies coming through of how this has been a blessing. So it is my hope and prayer that as we go into the second letter of Paul to his mentee, Timothy, I hope we'll be able to see the riches that are in this epistle. Now, although it is unto the preacher or unto Timothy, the preacher, there is still a lot to learn by members of a congregation. Still a lot to learn. Now, shall we read 1 Timothy? Well, I'll just read it. You can listen, but just pay attention to every word. So 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. And the first words I want you to look at is the word promise of life. When you read it casually, you won't see what you are supposed to see there. But when you pay attention, you'll be able to see it. Paul is writing a letter to Timothy, and like in all his epistles, he identifies or he states who he is. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, like I've always said, the word apostle has become something prestigious. Even in the message, I think the same tendencies have come into the message where people take pride in these titles. I'm apostle so-and-so. Well, pastor seems to be a common term. So when you say pastor, it doesn't seem to count so much. But people love to have these titles attached to their names. But I want you to know that Paul never used the term in the context that many people use it today as something prestigious, where he tells Timothy, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. No. You see shortly that many people actually were ashamed to be associated with Apostle Paul. Yes, even believers. Many times we have this false imagination and picture in our minds that Paul was such a very adored figure in the early church. Others claim he was the chief apostle. That is as the East is far from the West. That's not true. Paul actually would take the trouble of telling the people, the way you respect these other apostles, you need to know I am also an apostle of Jesus Christ. You've read that, right? He says, those you think are great apostles or those you think are men of God, he says, I have also been called. Okay. And you will see the words he uses as he addresses Timothy. He says, don't be ashamed of my bonds. And then he mentions certain people who left him. So as we look at the letters of Paul, first remove out of your mind the fictitious picture which has been painted on who Paul was. Paul was regarded among the least. Others did not recognize him simply because he was not there in the time of Jesus Christ. So there are many who felt he wasn't as authoritative. Right? In one place he says, I was one born out of due season, but Jesus also appeared to me. Amen. So he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, not by the call of man or by what some people feel. Others may not consider me to be one, but he says, by the will of God. I've been called by the will of God. Now watch this. According to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. Now listen to me. This is not just about the apostolic ministry. We know that the fivefold ministry has five offices. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, or pastors, and teachers. Now, all these ministries, allow me to wrap this, all these ministries their focus is one thing. They are about the promise of life. Any preacher whose ministry is not teaching or pointing to the promise of life is no preacher at all. How do you know true preachers from false ones? The true ministry of Jesus Christ is about the promise of life. What is the promise of life? What is the promise of life? Is it this life we have? How can it be a promise when we already have it? Here is what we need to know. Jesus Christ changed everything about the course of our lives. From Genesis, you see the fall of man. Man lost something precious, something great. What did mankind lose? In the day you eat of it, you shall what? You shall die. That is what humanity lost. From Genesis, the biggest enemy of humanity has been the thought that we die. But you know, even when God closed the way of the tree of life, what was the reason? Lest man partake of it and live forever. So the way was closed. When Jesus Christ came, what does he announce? The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. For God so loved the world. That's the theme of the gospel, right? Hello? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. For what purpose? That whosoever believes in him shall not die or perish, right? But shall have. You see, the gospel is about life, right? And then he says in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I would put it this way. I am the way to the truth that gives life. When Jesus ascended, he gave gifts unto men. What are these gifts? What should they be preaching about? Their ministry is not to preach about the present life. Of course, what the ministry preaches affects your present life, tells you how to live, but it points to the future. The ultimate. What is that? The restoration of eternal life, which we lost in Eden. So it's a ministry that talks about the promise of life. Paul says, if there's no resurrection, put another way, if there's no promise of eternal life, then we are of all people the most miserable. That's what Paul says. Why our ministry, everything hangs on that? You know what sets Jesus apart from Muhammad, from Buddha? It's the only empty tomb there is. Amen? The only empty tomb. A man can make any promise he wishes. You can even say, I'll be here tomorrow 14 hours. As though your own life. By God's grace, we can see you tomorrow 14 hours. Hey, but no man ever spoke these words. Kill me? Or I lay down my life? And on the third day, I'll raise it up. There are some bandas and piris. They tried it in Eastern Province. Their preacher said, bury me. You remember that news story? They buried the fellow. That was his last to breathe. And I think police came in. I know they're my tribesmen, but of all things, how does your preacher tell you, bury me alive, I'll come back. And you also follow. I think Bemba's scored very high there. Can you imagine that? Because death, like I preached in one sermon, that is an off button. No one can turn on. Right? When one goes, that's it. But Jesus, no man ever spoke like him. They'll kill me. They'll destroy this temple. On the third day, I will raise it up. And you know, that happened. History had never recorded such. Anointed men once prayed for a dead person, they came back to life. But no man was killed. He even promised, you kill me, I'll still come up. And that happened. Hey, it changed the timeline of history into before Christ and after Christ. Because that is amazing. Praise God. So whoever has been called to this ministry preaches and teaches people there is life beyond this present life, the promise of life, and you need to be a part of it. It is what gives meaning to whatever we do. If life is all about going for work, you build this, you build that, increase wealth, if the story ends in the grave, then I tell you what, I would prefer early exit. It means, like the proverbial statement of Solomon, everything is vanity. And you need to read that book with spiritual eyes. All is vanity, but come to the end of it, it gives you the conclusion of the matter, right? So, if that is all there is, it means whatever level of success, you were just a power of atoms and matter, and you decomposed. End of story. Then everything is meaningless. But if the promise of eternal life is true, then everything I do right now, I need to judge it and weigh it against that ultimate goal. So what you do either stands or it falls based on the promise of life. That's what the ministry is all about. And this promise of life is in Christ Jesus. It's not in Muhammad. It's not in Buddha. It's not in all these things people like to talk about. The promise of life is in Christ. So Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. Now look at this. To whom is this letter addressed? Shall we read together? To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. So, you know, Timothy was a spiritual son to Paul. He was raised in the ministry. He saw how Paul was doing things, and Paul is arrested. But because he had a son, there was continuity. You know, the meaning of ministries which have gone before us is in continuity. Different messengers rose: Luther, Wesley, William Branham. All their works comes to nothing if there are no people who carried on with the same true spirit. The question we need to have today, we had a messenger in this day. We need to ask ourselves, are we a continuity of that which God began in that messenger? Or we are doing our own things and out of line? May God have mercy on us, that there may be the continuity of that. Now, notice, I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. Now, that's a man who is praying, not because we just say, let us pray, and we just start praying words without our hearts being attached to words we are speaking. You can see love and affection in his heart as he's writing to Timothy. He says, with pure conscience. You know, you can preach the gospel with a split mind, right? With a dirty conscience, with a guilty conscience. But he says, with pure conscience, that without ceasing. Without ceasing means it's something continuous. It's something always pounding on his heart. How are the believers doing, which Timothy is leading? How are they faring? So it's something which could not leave his mind or his thoughts. He says, without ceasing, I have remembrance of thee in my prayers. How long? Night and day. You know, one true sign of a true servant of God, the burden of ministry will always be eating you on your heart. When you wake up, that's what is on your mind. Whatever you are doing, you have a burden, you have a concern, and it's all about ministry. Because you can't pray day and night and it always troubles you if you have no concern, right? I don't know what spiritual gift you have. But if your spiritual gift is not accompanied with a burden, it's a dead gift. It's a gift, it's a talent which has been buried in the ground. And now, listen. The story doesn't end there. You pay for that. Amen. Now look at this. Greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. So even Timothy has his tears, has his struggles. Paul has a burden. Timothy is in tears. This is a beautiful thing. These are not just tears of joy. Ministry has different kinds of tears, but it's a burden for the work of God. Amen. When I call to remembrance, now I want you to pay attention to this. I'm telling you about sonship. Paul imparted something in Timothy. And he calls Timothy my son. But I want you to know that there are different influences which surrounded the life of Timothy. It's not just Paul. In verse 5, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee. In who? Who is thee here? He says the unfeigned faith, which is in you. But hey, that faith did not just drop into Timothy from nowhere. It came from somewhere. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother, Lewis. So Timothy, the faith, the way he lived his life, his commitment, his passion, Paul says, the kind of faith you have, the traits, the persuasion you have, I first saw it in your grandmother, Lewis. And again, from Lewis, the same faith was observed in his mother, Eunice. And then to Timothy. Shall we read verse 5 altogether? When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lewis and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. That's a beautiful thing. That is how one life can have an impact on another life. Amen. A grandmother, Lewis, and then Eunice's mother, and he says, in you also. The other day we were chatting, I think, with Brother Kashala, when we were talking about Mai Musukwa. It was with you, brother? Yeah. We're just testifying to say, well, you know, she has this strong faith in her. And so he was telling me, you know, how she's been faithful, her testimony, and the other time we visited the Silungwes. And so Sister Silungwe was telling us, say, oh, mom was sick the other time. We were telling her to go to the clinic, and then she answers to say, "Kwendo shitajan." We go and, you know, a patient is surprised, says, "We go to the clinic to go and do what there?" Because she has so much faith, you know. But now, when you look at a mother who has faith like that, what are the fruits of that? It's people like you, Sister Mwansa, Sister Imelda. Do they know Imelda here? You know, Sister Silungwe. A whole family of children who are believers. The question is, when we leave this world, will our lives leave the same impact in our children? If Grandma Lewis was an average Laodicean type believer who is neither cold nor hot, somewhere on the middle ground, do you think we would have had a Timothy? Because many times we think, you know, having a son in the faith is just a preacher kind of a thing. But here you see a woman, she wasn't a preacher, but there was something virtuous about her spiritual life that it affected her daughter. And the daughter carried on what she saw from her mother, and it affected Timothy. That's a blessing, amen? But there's something deeper to look at. Where there is true faith, it influences and it impacts others. That's the characteristic of faith. When you are a prayerful person, it can affect another person to get motivated. When we are together the way we've gathered, do you know that there is impartation which takes place? You know, Pentecostals have this thing of where they call impartation of anointing. They say, you know, I'm imparting the anointing. Sometimes they'll take their jackets and say, touch. That's not what we're talking about. There may not even be anything sensational here. Your faith can impart on another person by association. The things you talk about, praying together, there's going to be something which will alter your behaviors. It will affect your choices. And before you realize it, you get an impartation of a virtue which is in another person, it becomes a part of your life. Yeah, that is biblical. Like we have seen here, the faith which was in Lewis, then in Eunice, and Paul says, and I'm persuaded in you also. Now, I want you to observe something here. In verse 6, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. The gift of God which is in you, how did it come in you? How did it come in you? What does Paul say? By? Hey, it's in your Bible. Can you read that? Thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by?
The putting on of my hands.
The gift which is in you, which came by putting of my hands on you. Now, well, many times we think of gift in terms of preaching and things like that. Don't just look at it in that context. Let's read Romans. Put your hand in Timothy. Romans chapter 1 verse 10, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you that I may do what? That I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end you may be. I long to see you. I long to come among you. So that when I come, I may impart some spiritual gift. What does that mean? You remember what the Lord Jesus said one time? Well, him that gives a cup of water to a prophet. He gets what? What does he get? A prophet's reward, right? What is a prophet's reward? Some benefit, some blessing, which comes from that ministry. Now, if we receive the prophet here and he's gifted, maybe he sees visions and stuff, or you receive him in the home. One way or another, maybe he may speak something prophetic or discern, or say, oh, I had a dream, I saw this and that. That's a blessing. That's a blessing of a gift you are receiving, right? When you receive a teacher in your midst, what kind of a blessing will you receive? Say, oh, I had that question, now it's answered. One who feels bound, a teacher teaches, and by an anointed teaching, one just feels that liberty in the heart to say, wow, I see it now. What are you receiving? A teacher's reward, right? Every ministry, when it is in a place, there is something it imparts, right? Now, it's not just from the preacher to the congregation, but even among believers. Now, if, for example, there is a category of or a group of believers in a church who love to gossip, to talk about other people and bad things and stuff like that, and every time you are found with such company, what will happen? At one point, you may have been very uncomfortable with gossiping, but later on, you also become used with it, right? Why? There is an impartation of habits and spirits. Just as gifts get imparted, wrong attitudes, wrong behaviors also get imparted. If every time you are found with people who always talk about filthy things, about girlfriends, about relationships, and all that, at one time it will appear very absurd to you. With time, it will become normal. Your mind will accept it. Correct? That is why you need to be aware of what kind of company do you keep. Paul even goes further, telling believers that if there is any who walks disorderly among you, mark that person and don't keep company with him. He's talking about a believer who is in church. Why? There is an impartation of behaviors, attitudes, and all that. Sometimes this can become so very visible, like in a prayer meeting. If you have prayer warriors around, or you are in an environment where people can pray and worship God, you find that it is very easy for you to start praying also. But if a person has a certain timidity, a certain hard shell, they can't express themselves in prayer, and you find yourself as a person to lead these people in prayer, you feel your spirit dragging to pray, right? Yeah. I remember one time listening to a tape where Brother Branham was, after preaching, he led people in prayers, and now he started telling everyone, can everyone start praying? And then on the tape, you can hear him say, pray, pray, say something. Don't just stand there idle. Pray. Hey, that is important. And as a believer, you have a duty in a congregation to exhibit or to release a right attribute which will positively impact another person. It's your duty. Amen. So when we are worshiping God, you don't praise because you are not in the mood. No. We don't praise, sing, or pray depending on our mood. Prayer should not be dependent on your emotion or your mood. I worship God for who He is, not how I feel. There are many times I go in prayer, and really there's so much going on in your mind. Maybe you have so much business on your mind, or different thing you are thinking, or maybe you are tired. And that voice will always come of the enemy, which tells you, "Ah, you are tired." But you know what? Prayer is not at the level of the flesh. No matter how tired your flesh is, if you yield to the Spirit, you have strength. And you find yourself praying. Praise God. So impartation can happen by laying on of hands, but it can also happen by association. Do you remember Saul? He was walking, and the Bible says he found a company of prophets. You remember that? People who had an anointing of prophesying. They were called the school of prophets. Jason, can you close some windows? You know, he was walking and he found a company of some prophets, right? What does the Bible say? What happened to him? Hello? When he went in that group, the Spirit came on him also. And oh my, the impact of that power affected him also. And then some people saw that. And there is a saying which started going around, is Saul also a prophet? You've read about that? Yes. A story now, it became a saying, is Saul also a prophet? Is Saul also a prophet? But no, he wasn't a prophet. It only happened maybe for a few minutes or so. He went in the realm, this atmosphere, then he started, well, he got excited by this anointing, and oh my, you know, he started acting the way these prophets are acting. So an atmosphere can have an impact on you. Yes. Amen. You hang around with people who are prayerful, that can impact you. You hang around the people who are respectful, you are bound to have that. You hang around the people who are arrogant, you are bound to have an arrogant attitude. So watch what kind of company you keep. And that is why a gift which is dominant in a pastor it will be prevalent on a congregation as well. If a pastor of a congregation flows mainly in the prophetic gift, it won't be uncommon to see a lot of people speak prophecies in that congregation. If a pastor of a congregation may have so much of dreams, you may notice that could be a prevalent spiritual gift among the congregants. If a preacher is a gifted teacher, you find a number of people will be so good at explaining scriptures. That is not to say other congregations should be deficient of that. We are saying there will be a gift which is very prevalent. Why? That is an impartation at work. You look at Brother Jackson, the late Brother Raymond Jackson, he was so much into dreams and prophecy, tongues and interpretation. And to this day, people who've been under his ministry, they flow very much in that. But the desire of God is for these spiritual gifts to be in the whole body of Christ. Amen. Now, let us read on the next verse. Paul says in verse 6, stir up the gift of God which is in thee. What is to stir up? You know what to stir is? When you put sugar in a cup, you stir. When you stir, that sugar dissolves and it spreads in the liquid. Mm-hmm. And you taste the sweet. But you know that when the water is very cold, you can put sugar. Without stirring, it will settle at the bottom, right? And you can drink the water and it won't taste sweet. That does not mean the sugar is not in the cup. The sugar is in the cup, but there is no stirring activity. Likewise, you can have a real good, even powerful gift residing in you, but yet it can be so dormant that no person can even benefit from it. Did you know that? Hello? Yeah. You can have a real genuine gift, but which is so settled at the bottom, so inactive, that even you may not be aware that you have that gift. Yeah. And Paul tells Timothy, stir up the gift of God which is in you. Now, stir, those who know English, is that a verb? It's an action word, right? It calls for work. It calls for action. There is no gift which goes in action in a person who is asleep. No, it never works. There has to be a desire in you. Remember Isaiah? Do you know that God knew he wanted to send Isaiah? Do you know that? Yeah. He wanted to send Isaiah. Do you know Isaiah had a calling in him? But God said, whom shall I send? He has to coordinate with your free will, with your choice. He says, here I am, Lord, send me. Now, what things can cause a gift to become inactive? Remember, Paul is saying, stir up the gift which is in you. Hey, this is very important because your reward from Jesus will be based in your calling. Can you say that statement? My reward from Jesus will be based on my calling. Can we say that again? My reward from Jesus will be based on my calling. Yeah. At the end of the year, those of you who work in companies, they do performance evaluation. Brother Thompson, if you're an accountant, will they evaluate you as an IT technician in the company? It doesn't make sense, right? You are evaluated based on what appointment you were given. Now, imagine a man who's been employed as an accountant but is busy in the IT department and is doing very well there, and at the end of the year, performance evaluation comes and says, yeah, how have you done in accounts? He says, but no, actually, I was doing very well in IT. What kind of evaluation would that be? That is why, if you've been called to prophesy, if you've been called to teach, whatever it is, Paul says, let your gift work according to the measure of grace you've been given. Right? Yeah? Much of the trouble we have today is maybe someone is called as a pastor but is trying to do the work of an apostle, and that can lead into serious confusion. Maybe one should be an elder or in the presbytery, but somehow they feel they can teach the word of God, and whenever such things happen, there'll be confusion, a lot of trouble. But you know, much worse is having an inactive gift. That's not a good sight. That's not a good sight. Now, what can make a gift become inactive? Paul tells us in this passage what things can cause a gift become inactive. All right? Verse 6, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For is a word giving the reason why he is just from telling you what he's told you, right? Stir up the gift. Then later on he says, for God hath not given us the spirit of
fear.
Yes. What makes a gift inactive? Fear is usually the main and the big reason. Fear of what? Fear of five things. And when you know these five things, the challenge you have is stir up that gift. Come out of these fears. Stir doesn't mean start screaming and shouting in prayer. What did Paul mean when he says stir up the gift? How do you stir up the gift? First, you need to know what has made it stuck. What makes it stuck, what I'm telling you, is fear. Usually there are five things which can make a gift become inactive. Fear of, number one, fear of inability. I won't be able to do that. I don't have it. Fear of inability. Number two, fear of people's faces. Number three, fear of mistakes. Fear of failure or mistakes. Number four, although here we're saying fear of, but this really is lack of interest. These things can lead to lack of interest. The other thing is feeling ashamed. Let's quickly look at this. Fear of inability. Jeremiah 1 verse 6. Jeremiah 1 verse 6. Here is another prophet who was called when he was young. Jeremiah. Let us start from verse 4. Jeremiah 1, verse 4. Okay, we don't have time. We need to wind up soon. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, behold, I formed thee in the belly, I knew. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. When was he called? When he graduated from a college? Way before he was formed in his mother's womb, God knew him. Then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. So I won't be able to do that kind of work. In other words, I don't have the ability, the fear for inability. I think those things are for people like that. When you look at Brother Kashala, did you ever think you could be involved in evangelism work and do good work like that in Mwembeshi? But that was in him. But now it is manifesting. But when you are crowded with fear, you think, No, I'm not able to do that. So when one is afraid, say, ah, no. It's just like, you know, sometimes people have a gift of prophecy. And sometimes something will come on their heart. Something is bubbling. They feel, you know, this anointing has come. And maybe they may need to speak in tongues or prophesy. Do you know a gift doesn't manifest if your fear in you is stronger? Yeah. So you find the spirit is suppressed. Do you know that is in the Bible? Don't quench the spirit. You know it's possible to quench the spirit? Hello? Yeah, when your thoughts, when your fears are strong. Now, you know what happens? The assembly doesn't benefit from that gift. Why? Because of fear. Ah, no, I'm not able to. Here's something. Your prosperity and your blessing lies in your gift. When God hasn't called you in a certain thing, you try to work from 6 to whichever time. There's not much blessing in that. Because your blessing, your prosperity lies in your calling. And that is why it's very important to know what your calling, what your talent is. Praise God. Fear of people's faces. Do you know fear in people's faces can distract your gift? Do you know that? Huh? Yeah. You know, I once heard Brother Nice says, if you are afraid, maybe you want to minister to someone, maybe who is stubborn or just someone, and somehow you are afraid to talk to them because of how they look. Says, the next time you look at them, just picture and look at the skeleton. There is a skeleton behind that. And all skeletons look the same. I don't think there's any person who would be proud to put a picture of a skeleton on your picture wall. But you know, a skeleton is a very helpless thing. And Brother Nye says, you know, just picture that person as a skeleton and start speaking to them. And you know, that is very true in evangelism. You can be afraid of speaking to someone, maybe because they're of a high status, but if you know where they're heading to, they're all heading to the grave. And if you don't speak the word of life, what you're looking at is flesh and blood, and inside is a soul which is crying out for help. And by the time you disengage from the fear of the face, as you bring out the words of life, that person one day will give a testimony. Say, I was saved because of, you know, what you mentioned, right? Verse 8, Jeremiah 1, verse 8, fear of faces, huh? What is the Lord speaking about fearing faces? Verse 8, shall we all read? Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. We're not just talking about spiritual gift of prophecy and evangelism. It could be a talent God has put in you. Listen, whatever you do, whether it's a natural talent, it is to the glory of God. Don't fear. I've told you my testimony before. When I was once broke, didn't have money for rent, didn't have money for food, but I prayed, Lord, I need you to intervene. I need money, you know, my family needs food. And here came a man, a very senior official from the Ministry of Agriculture. He was looking around for people who can facilitate a workshop. And just looking at him, I said, no, I think you've come to the wrong place. I think the people you need are that side. But really what I see, why that was the hand of God, how he insisted he didn't know me, that was the first time meeting, and there was nothing special in my composure, which would show like I knew things, and I mean, but I believe God kept him there to say, I've brought him to you to answer your prayer. And even when I went to that workshop, oh my, when I noticed that it was the JICA country representative who was there, that was Dr. Jiro Nozaka from Japan. Oh, when I saw the vehicles which were parked there and I saw all these big people, really, I started trembling. I started doubting myself. I said, did I do the right thing? Will I manage this, facilitating this workshop, you know, training these people? And these are managers. These are. But hey, I just whispered a prayer and I encouraged myself, if God has given me this, then he knows I'm able to deliver it. Just the first 10 minutes, I took up courage and I had everything under my control. And they rated it as the most successful workshop they had ever had. And they were complaining to management to say, why have you brought this man so late? Because they had that workshop because of, you know, some loan which needed to be paid, certain equipment which wasn't being used properly and all that. So they needed these people to be trained, you know, on how to plan strategically and all that. Hey, that's a little testimony. It's got nothing to do with ministry. It's got nothing to do with evangelism. It's got everything to do with what seems to be natural things, right? Of this world, right? But God uses your natural talent for you to provide food on your table, right? Out of that money comes your tithe, isn't it? So if you are a believer, everything you do is a coherent whole. It's interconnected and it's all pointing to the promise of eternal life. So, but if whatever I buy just gets consumed on food in the stomach and then later on I die, then that's vanity, right? But well, I learned something from that time. Don't fear people's faces. Trust in him who has put that ability in you. Amen. The world calls it self-confidence. I don't call it self-confidence. I call it faith in God who has put that ability in me. Confidence. That's the true definition of confidence. Don't have confidence in your flesh. Have confidence in God who's put that ability in you. And that's a kind of a confidence which comes with humility. Amen? Yes. You know, Paul says, we enter the presence of God with boldness. That's not a boldness of pride. It's a boldness of humility. It's a boldness of being thankful to what God has done. It's not pride. It's being thankful and knowing who you are. Amen? Now, what's the other thing? We said fearing people's faces, but there's also fear of failure. Fear of, I'll make a mistake. Do you know that can make your gift become dormant? Hello? Yeah, you are afraid to say, nikachita. Obviously, when I do this, people will say this and that. You know, there are people who can never launch out into the deep because they constantly see the world through their imagination of what people are thinking about them. And it's a terrible prison. Break free from that. Amen. Life is a race, but you're not racing with other people. You are racing with your gift and the time it's been given. Not whatever you want to do. I don't know what they'll say. Listen to me. That's the devil talking. It's not God. What you do, it is to the glory of God and to the benefit of God's children. Always think of it positively. Be delivered from false humility. You know false humility? There's false humility. Say, I'm sure I could even have a better than you. Hey, the devil is so tricky. He can make you think you are humble when you are not. When you are actually shunning away from your responsibility. That's not humility. Remember, the third servant who took his talent and did what? Buried it. He had an excuse. A time is coming when God will say, what did you make out of what I gave you? And God won't accept, the way people were, they were not very appreciative. Our gifts operate not to wait for people to appreciate us. We do the work of a gift because we are reporting for duty. Right? Yeah. I'm preaching here, and the preaching is being recorded. Not because it is a nice thing to do, or I'm waiting for people to appreciate it. Listen, there are many emails we receive of people appreciating the message, but there's equally many emails I get from people who feel, oh my, you people are so wrong because you are not courteous. You people, you are in. There's equally a good measure of criticism. But any calling, any gift, it's not about what people think about you. It's about what does God think about me and what I'm doing. Yeah. Is he happy? Is this God's will? If it injures everyone, but God says, I've sent you to speak this and bring it out like that, then by all means, do it. Because Jesus on Calvary, not even any of his 12 disciples were crucified with him or stayed up close. He took the burden of the whole world on his shoulders. But he was still right. Being right doesn't mean how many people are on your side. It's about, are you in the will of God? If God has called you and he has put a gift in you, listen to this. Don't overthink about, won't I make a mistake? Won't I? When they ask me like this, what will I answer? That's not how gifts work. The Lord Jesus says, when that time comes, don't think or plan what to say. It will be given to you what you should speak. Now, that's a true calling, right? Does this mean you will never make a mistake? You will make mistakes. It doesn't mean, when one starts out preaching, they may preach maybe everything accurate and correct. You know, we all had a starting point. We all had a starting point. There's a way I used to preach when I started, and in studying scriptures, knowledge increases, more information comes, and you say, well, when I started out, you know, this is how I would do it. But you grow, right? So, okay, this is a better way of presenting it. A person, whether in the natural talents or with the spiritual gifts, a person who is over-analyzing things because they are afraid of mistakes, usually they become handicapped and paralyzed. Do you know over-analysis can paralyze you? Huh? Now, later on, I think this is not my thing. You know, there are people like that. God is not ready to send a person like that. Moses was once like that. Ah, no, Lord, I'm not good at talking. I think Aaron is better. Imagine God is saying, Moses, go. He says, no, I think Aaron is better. Oh, no, that's terrible. Have faith, not in yourself, but in God who has put that thing in you. and you will be able to overcome. Whenever the task is at hand, you say, Lord, I don't trust in my skill, but help me. And God will help you. Praise God. So don't be afraid. God will give you strength. Has he called you to be a preacher? Has he called you to be an evangelist? The only thing God requires of you is to be empty and to be yielded. Then he will do the rest of the work. That's what has happened in our crusades. There's another one coming up in Mtenguleni, and we are praying the Lord will help us. But you know what? We don't know what's going to happen there. Brother Nzima is on the ground doing preliminary works with Brother Josphat. And it's so encouraging to hear what is going on. Say, well, people are very ready. But you know, we have no idea what will happen. You know, when we went to Chatama, we were just preaching and all that. Even after the crusade ended and I was back here, I didn't know there were many great testimonies people were experiencing, like the one of Sonia Zani, the one of all these other people who later started coming, having dreams, having experiences, others being delivered from certain things. When God sends you, don't open your ears to try to inspect what is happening. Is there a miracle going on? Do your work. If it's time to leave, go. The glory goes to God. He'll do the remainder of the things. That's your work. If someone is sick, don't wait for maybe they'll feel something, some electricity. The moment you start going that direction, that's not the voice of God in your head. That's your carnal flesh. God doesn't promise to feel anything in the body. If you feel it, well, that could be a bonus. But we don't pray expecting some feeling in the body. We pray in obedience to God's word. Have trust, believe in God, take a step of faith. As long as the Lord is leading you, don't wait for carnal, visible things to entertain your ears. God will do the work. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Yeah. Well, lack of interest. God cannot use you in something you don't have interest in. If you don't have interest, you don't have a burden, God can't lead you in that. There has to be a burden. There has to be interest. There has to be a desire to be in his presence. Isaiah says, Lord, here I am. Send me. The apostles, they prayed, Lord, give your servants boldness so that we can. Paul taught the believers, pray for me that more doors can open for the proclamation of the gospel. There has to be a desire. There has to be a persuasion. But when you don't have interest, your gift won't grow. You know how you know someone has interest? They'll be reading about that thing. They talk about that thing. If they're on YouTube, they try to search videos for that. Find me in my free time. You'll see me maybe playing with the saxophone, trying to pay for this course and trying to do this and that. I'm not yet there, but I know I'll get there someday. Why? There is interest, right? There is interest. But where there is lack of interest, your gift dies out. Dormant. No one will even know that there's such a gift in you. Why? Inability, fear of people, fear of mistakes. All these, when they add up and come in full force, ultimately you lose interest. You lose interest. And you just remain in saying that, But remember, your reward lies in your gift. What will you present before the Lord when all is done? Because remember, Jesus, when he comes to rule as king, who will crown him? Who will crown him? In Revelation, it says he was coming on a white horse with many crowns on his head. Have you ever seen a king having so many crowns on his head? A king wears one crown, right? So where are all these many crowns coming from? It's those others who are riding on the horses. When did they give him those crowns? When they got raptured and they were in heaven. What is going on there? We want to know where to rule when we come down here on earth. That power will be given up there. You did this and that. Well done, my good and faithful servant. That's not an earthly event. In case you are wondering, what are we going to be doing in heaven for 7 years? Jesus has these crowns given to those who are faithful. But for you to be part of the rapture, you know that whatever I did, it wasn't the working of my hands. It was completely the work of God in me. So only right candidates will be there. And when we are given those crowns, with our own choice and volition, we say, no, Lord. No, we'll cast those crowns. It was by the power of your Spirit working in us. It wasn't us. We'll take those crowns and put them on him. That's not a physical thing. It's a spiritual thing. So to you, Lord, belongs all power, all glory, all honor. None of it should come to us. That is why those to be in the rapture have to be right people. There shouldn't be anyone who thinks, this is good. We are going to rule. No, there won't be any such character. It will only be characters who crown back. The Lord says, no, this is not us. It's you. And that's why he comes riding on a horse with many crowns on him. Now, if your gift is not operational, will you have a crown? Paul was able to say, I've run a good race, a crown of righteousness awaits for me. That was not pride. He knew the work he had done. We can't go to heaven by chance, not knowing. We say, Kaya, since you have minute. Do you know even among students in class? Kaya, they always come number last. Do you know that? Huh? Those of you who've been to school. Mwalemba test, Kaya, Kaya. All the time, those with such a language and manners, either they are average or below average. But there'll be those intelligent, smart students. They can even tell you, this test, it will find me between 92%, 98%, somewhere there. And they're not proud. They know the work they did, right? That's why Paul was saying, let me speak as a fool. Have I labored above all these others? That was a fact, right? He says, I speak as a fool because we're not supposed to speak such things. We don't want to exhort ourselves, but there's something he was speaking. He says, a crown is laid up for me. May we die like that. Not too muddy than my questions. You want to mention things at the last minute? You've seen people do things like that? Why are you so... I don't think heaven is like that. God knows who are his, right? Okay, brethren, let's wind up. I think we're running out of time. The other thing is being ashamed. Being ashamed. Where you feel ashamed of what you are standing for. You are a woman, maybe you're among your family members or your workmates, and somehow you feel, the way my hair looks like, I wish I could wear a wig, and someone asks you, but why? You can't really explain confidently what you stand for. God can never use anyone who is ashamed of him. People who are used by God are 101% given to God, and they don't care what you think about them. Right? Okay, let us wind up by Just reading it, I was so sure I'll wind up everything, but hey, let me just read and then close. So, verse 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So, fear paralyzes your gift. And always remember, fear is not of God, but the spirit God has given us is of power. It is one that is full of love. You don't just do things so that people see you, but you have love for God's people. And that is why you do that. Amen? And of a sound mind. Yes. But be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. You see, some people are getting ashamed being associated with Paul. Right? And the moment I message, yeah, but you are feeling ashamed. I don't care how many shameful things have happened of what people have made out of Brother Branham, but I'm not ashamed to identify that I believe in the message which was sent to this day through that prophet messenger. You understand that? Yes. Okay. We shall continue this in the next midweek service. Shall we stand?